Well, if we can trust statistics, and we need to treat statistics, that's difficult to say, isn't it? Even with your teeth in. But we need to be careful how we treat statistics. But apparently 45% of people last year who on New Year's Day made a resolution failed to keep it within a few weeks. I would have thought that percentage would have been higher. And then if you looked into the data, we're told that actually the vast majority of people no longer make a New Year's resolution. But those that do, perhaps, on this day of all days, this year, I'm determined to exercise more. These are the top three, okay? See how I fare in the top three. This year, I'm determined to exercise more. This is what people in the world, people you work with, perhaps people you live with are saying. I'm determined to exercise more. This year, I'm determined to lose weight. Brackets. Apparently, I don't know why, I'm just reading the research. Brackets, if you're a woman, give up chocolate. And if you're a man from the north of England, give up pasties. Okay, we had all the pies. And thirdly, give up smoking. And fourthly, give up drinking alcohol. Well, okay. Two out of four isn't bad, is it? But I wonder, what does God want for us? You see, the problem with New Year's resolutions is it's very much what I'm intending to do. This year I'm going to lose weight. This year I'm going to give up alcohol, give up smoking. This year I'm going to be a better husband or a better wife. This year, and it's all about us, isn't it? What we're resolved or determined to do. And as Christians, the question should be on our hearts this morning, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for us as a church as we enter a new year? He's graciously given us a new day, and he's brought us on the brink of a new year. And we find the answers. I don't have to sit here and think, well, what can I suggest? It's not a motivational talk, is it? You know, to sort of try and G everyone up. But the answers, as ever, stand in Scripture. So if you're turning your Bibles with me to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and in chapter 5 he talks about the times and the seasons, and he's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, being ready. Reminds them that as Christians, they are children of light. You were in darkness, but now you are children of light. God has done something remarkable in your life. He's done something remarkable for you. He has saved your precious soul. He has transported you, brought you from darkness into his most marvelous light. You're a child of the King. You belong in the kingdom of God, not because you've merited it, not because you've earned it or deserved it, because it's all of his grace. So you are no longer children of this world, but you are now children of the heavenly King. And so our thinking is radically different. Our outlook, our worldview is very different to those that we work with and live alongside if they're not Christians. And so the exhortation here in this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica is this. Be ready, don't be idle, but make sure that you make the most of each day God gives you. But be ready. Be ready for that immense day when Jesus Christ returns in great honor and glory and splendor. And then he says this in verse 11, reminding them of what Christ has done for them. He's died for you. Christ Jesus, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. In other words, that we are now in him. In him. And he says this then in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. In other words, keep on encouraging each other with these truths, reminding each other of who you are, what Christ has done for you, and what the future holds. And as a church, you're good at encouraging each other. And we need to keep on one another in. We need to keep on praying for each other, encouraging each other. We need to keep on doing the things that God has called us to do and what Paul exhorts these Christians at Thessalonica to do. Build one another up. Encourage one another. Now, I'm going to say this. I've never said this from the pulpit ever before. But I will say it because I believe God's placed it on my heart. That we need, in this coming year, we need the Lord, of course, but we need each other more now than we have done so in the past. This is not going to be an easy year. I'd love to be able to tell you that, you know what? It's going to be great. And if Jesus Christ comes again, it will be great. But it's going to be challenging. And we need the Lord, but above all, we need to ensure that as Christians, that we are encouraging one another, helping one another, praying for one another. And so, whereas the world are thinking about giving up smoking, giving up drinking, losing weight, doing more exercise, what does Paul say to these Christians here in Thessalonica? He says this. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, firstly, to respect those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you. So the first thing that we need to be doing as a church, as we enter a new year, knowing that this year could be very difficult, we live in difficult days, not burying our heads in the sand. You know, some Christians, I have some Christian friends, who everything is wonderful. And in a sense, because of my position in Christ, then life can and is wonderful. But I'm not immune, and I'm not blind to the pain and the distress and the heartache and the turmoil and the sorrow and the affliction and the sufferings and the tribulations that take place not just in our community and not just within our nation, but those things take place within the body of believers here in Emmanuel. And it's true that for each one of us, that God doesn't promise any of us tomorrow. For those in Christ, he promises us a future and a hope secure in Christ. But let's be careful in how we live our lives. And so firstly, honour those who labour among you because of their work, who desire to lead you, who desire to help you, who desire to admonish you. Neither to despise them, nor to flatter them. That's the problem, isn't it? Sadly, I've been in churches where that's happened. They've despised those in leadership. I've been in churches where they flattered those. And neither's right. And both positions are sinful. Honour those who seek, with God's help, to be under shepherds, because Jesus is the shepherd of his people. As under shepherds, honour those who seek to lead prayerfully and carefully in a Christ-like and godly way. Now, of course, that doesn't mean our leaders are perfect. They're far from perfect. But we're to honour those who seek, who desire to lead in a Christ-like and God-honouring way. Esteem them highly, in love. Here we have it. Because of their work. Because of what they seek to do for us. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be at peace. To live in peace. To be at peace among ourselves. Again, I've been in church life where there's continual friction. And it's hard. And it's wearing. And actually, it's not God-honouring. Be at peace. We know the God of peace. We know the one who is the Prince of Peace. To live in peace and to be at peace amongst ourselves, it literally is this. That with God's help, we are able to easily forgive. We are able, with God's help, to easily forgive. And we're easily to put things right quickly in a way that pleases God. He goes on to say, honour your leaders, live in peace. Thirdly, he says this, we urge you, verse 14, brothers, admonish the idle. Or in some versions it says, warn the idle. And the word there for idle literally means those who are playing truant from work. Now, you've heard, I'm sure, it said that unity is crucial. God desires a sense of unity. One purpose, one mind, one Lord, one. He is our focal point. He is the all in all. But you know what happens in church life? Often. Is that there's a committed section who, whatever needs to be done, they do it. Now, as from next Sunday, just to give you a heads up, we're going to continue in our series in Matthew's Gospel, but we're going to do that in the evenings. But just for the next few weeks, Sunday mornings, we're going to look at, just because it's a good time to do it, we're going to have a look at what does the Bible say about my responsibilities as a Christian? My responsibilities as being part of a local church, as being a member in a local church. Maybe you're not a member of this church. You're a believer, but you and you're thinking, you're praying about becoming a member. And I thought it'd be very helpful just to go through, next few Sunday mornings, as to look at what does God expect from his children? What does it look like? We can think in terms of, you know, well, you know, it'd be good if I can do this and do this. But what does God expect from us? You know, when I was growing up in the church in Gloucester, the first Sunday in every new year, every member, whether you've been a member for a few months or for many years, every member was given a copy of the statement of faith, what we believe as a church, and they were asked to prayerfully consider, do they still believe in this statement of faith as being biblical? And do they accept these truths? They were given a copy also of the biblical expectations of what it means to be a member. Are they committed for the next 12 months to fully adhere and to recognize that this is God's calling upon their lives? And they did it every year. And you would sign to say, I've prayerfully considered these things afresh. And you'd send the forms back in. And there were some times when people said, oh, no, my circumstances have changed, or my thinking has changed. And then the leaders would have a little word and work through. The point is this, that I think that's good. Because whether we've been here 5 years or 50 years, it calls us afresh, regularly, to say, am I functioning as a child of God, in the body of God, in his church in Emmanuel? Am I living up to his expectation? Not the pastor's expectation, or the elders or deacons' expectation. Am I living up to his expectation of what he calls me? And of course, we could do that for, and I'm sure they did, for the elders and for the deacons, and for people who were in positions of leadership. Regularly reviewing. Prayerfully coming before the Lord with a sense of honesty, saying, do you know what? Perhaps I need to take a sabbatical. I need to take a break so I can ensure that my heart and spiritually I'm right with God before I can continue. It gave people that opportunity to honestly, prayerfully reflect before God. Am I the person Christ wants me to be? And am I fulfilling his will in this, my life, and in this, his church? And so playing truant from work, warning the idle. And that can take place in a variety of ways. Coming alongside. And that's not necessarily a church leader's responsibility. That we can all be playing a part in that. Arm round the shoulder, saying, I missed you Sunday. Missed you. Arm round the shoulder. Not, where were you? See, there's a difference, isn't there? Arm round the shoulder. If someone comes up to you in the next week or two and they put their arm on your shoulder and you're just thinking, they're invading my personal space, right? Then blame me, okay? You get what I'm saying, okay? Be gracious and gentle and saying, you're so significant. I miss you. I miss you. Encourage the faint-hearted. There are many in our churches today who are faint-hearted. Again, the timid, in some versions it says, encourage, still in verse 14, the timid. You know your heart, and God knows your heart. And yet, really, we don't really know each other as we think we know them. But you know your heart. And there are times, I'm not telling you now, there are times when I've sat in a congregation, and I've been faint-hearted, and I just, oh Lord, I just feel so timid. Maybe that's you this morning. And collectively, we have a responsibility, don't we? To encourage the faint-hearted and the timid. Look at, help the weak. The church is full of weak people. You know, we can be weak in so many ways, but often, many of our churches today are full of weak Christians. So weak that they find it difficult to lift their Bibles to read. They're so weak, they find it difficult to lift up their voices in prayer. We're not burying our heads in the sand. We're just being honest. And maybe that's a description of us, that we're weak. Well, we need to help the weak. And that's a bodily responsibility to help the weak. And then we have it here. Be patient with them all. So that's a lovely summarization, isn't it? Of admonishing the idle, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the weak. Be patient with them all. See, we're all different, aren't we? And we are all experiencing different things in our lives today. We all have different challenges. And never think, when you're feeling low and down, when you're feeling weak, faint-hearted, when you feel like thrown in the towel and giving up, in those moments, remember, you are no different from any other Christian in the church. Because often we can be people of bravado. How are you doing? Yet often, that's a facade. That's covering up spiritual insecurity. Not always, but can be. As I said, you know your heart, the Lord knows your heart. We need to be we saw this in James's letter a couple of years ago, 18 months ago. We need to be very careful how we speak to one another, because we have no idea what someone's going through. No idea. We often judge people. She looks okay. He looks okay. If we're not looking okay, not looking so good. Because we're making an assessment of what we see. What about now? Spiritual maturity. That's what Paul is addressing here. In the life of the church, in the life of the believer, thinking patiently and prayerfully about those deep-seated anxieties, those deep-seated worries, those personal issues, those challenges that the people are facing, and yet no one in the whole world knows about it. And often we're so weak and feeble and faint-hearted, we even find it difficult to raise these things with our Lord. You see, we can, and it's quite right to pray, isn't it, to pray for a number of things. But surely, the biggest prayer has to be, Lord, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done, here on earth, as it is in heaven. Surely that has to be. It has to be about him, and his kingdom, and his will. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Oh, some of us are difficult. Some of us are demanding. Some of us are a disappointment. But the word patient there is long-suffering. With Christ's help, be patient with everyone. We can all be difficult. We can all be demanding. We could all be a disappointment. And many more things beside. Why? Because we're sinful men and women. And yet we have the grace of God to help, to enable us and to equip us and to empower us, which we'll see about tonight, to walk that walk that will honour him. See that no one repays, verse 15, anyone evil for evil. Don't retaliate. Don't seek personal revenge. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Do you know, I've seen it. I've seen it in church life. It's ugly, it's horrible. It destroys people. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. No place for egos in the kingdom of God. Who are we? We're wretched, poor sinners that have experienced, many of us this morning, have experienced the saving grace of God. And we simply, and sometimes in our weakness, we just say, oh Lord, thank you for your amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. Don't retaliate. Be kind. And then you might think, well, that obviously, you know, that should be very natural to the child of God, to be kind. But sometimes, you know, if people tick us off, if people irritate us, irk us, then it can be difficult. And humanly, we can't do any of this in our own strength. But we can in the power of the Spirit of God. So this is the key now, isn't it? Now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. How sensitive are we to the Spirit of God at work in our lives? How obedient are we to the Spirit of God? And are we in need of his filling and refreshing? Of course we are. Of course we are. Without him, we can do nothing. Be kind. Seek to do good. End of verse 15. To one another. And to everyone. We come back to the Sermon on the Mount now, don't we? To everyone. Even those who despise you, be kind. Even those who hate you, even those who speak ill of you, be kind. You think, well, that's ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I'm not a doormat. No, no, no. But in the power of the Spirit of God at work in us, we are able, if he reigns and rules as he ought to. And one day, those very same people who have caused you hurt, pain, sleepless nights and distress, often, by God's grace, turn out to be your closest and best friends. I knew a man, my first pastorate. He didn't stay in the church long. You know, there's a phrase in scriptures, iron sharpens iron. Anything he said just annoyed me. Anything I said annoyed him. And he came to me one day, he said, I think it's best if we go our separate ways. I said, oh, hallelujah. Faults on both sides. Just wanted some encouragement. So, first pastorate, didn't know what I was doing. Still don't know what I'm doing. But just wanting a little bit of encouragement, nothing else. I didn't ask for anything else. Just a bit of encouragement. And every word was one of a critical spirit. And we went our separate ways. By God's grace, he became one of my dearest friends. One of the most supportive friends in my ministry. What happened? By God's grace, he worked in my heart. He worked in his heart. And he was able to bring us both to the foot of the cross and to show us what Christ has done for us. Therefore, encourage each other with these things. So if there's friction in your life, if there's some tension in your life, don't despair. Call upon the Lord and trust that he's a God of grace who is merciful. Be kind. Be joyful. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. Be joyful. This is not going around with a fixed grin on your face, but it's being joyful in the Lord. That's the key, isn't it? Being joyful in the Lord. Because whilst my circumstances might bring me sadness and sorrow and pain and grief and struggles and anxiety, my position in Christ causes me great joy. Because I'm in Him. I'm secure in Him. I know that He is my Lord. I know that ultimately He oversees all things. He's sovereign. I know that ultimately, if I'm in Him, what can man do to me? So that's the root of my joy. The source of my joy is in the Lord. You know these verses. It's verse 17, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. Be joyful, be prayerful. Pray for the Lord's kingdom to come. Pray for His will to be done. Pray that He might be known in this land. He might be honored and glorified. Pray that He might come in the power of His Spirit. We'll see that tonight. And revive this land. Revive my heart. Revive our homes. And revive His church. Pray. Keep on. That's what it means. Be persistent in prayer. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. Look at verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. He doesn't say, be thankful for your circumstances. Because we often find ourselves in circumstances and we're not thankful for the circumstances. But we are thankful in all circumstances. Do you see the point? There's a difference, isn't there? I'm thankful that God knows what He's doing. I'm not thankful for the circumstance, but I'm thankful that God knows what He's doing. I'm thankful that He's my Heavenly Father. I'm thankful that through His Son, I have a relationship with Him. I'm thankful that His Spirit, who indwells me and lives in my heart, He that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I'm thankful that He has saved a wretch like me. I'm thankful that He's preparing a place for me in glory. I'm thankful that He's building His church. I'm thankful who He is, Sovereign Lord. Creator, sustainer, ruler. I'm thankful that He is mine and I'm His forever and ever. I'm thankful for those things, for those truths, for the reality of who He is. I'm not necessarily thankful for my circumstance. But we can be thankful in all circumstances. Why? Because He's the unchanging God. The eternal one. Who drew near to us. And rescued us and redeemed us and saved us and has set us and placed us in the heavenly realms for the glory of His Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So this is practical Christianity, but this is vital for the lifeblood and for the life and for the vibrancy and for the growth of the church. Do you see that? Honour your leaders. Live in peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Don't retaliate. Be kind. Be joyful. Be prayerful. Be thankful. Wow. And that's the exhortation that came from the Lord through Paul to the Christians at Thessalonica. And those same exhortations come to us from the Lord through His word to us today in Emmanuel. And we finish saying, okay. Well, that's quite a list. Yeah. But rather than saying, do you know what? I'm going to try and be better at number four. Or I'm going to hone in on number six. Just say, here I am, Lord. Fill me afresh. Cleanse me. restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Use me. I have a heart for you, a love for you, to serve you, and to live for you. You know, over the years, many people, particularly young people, say, I just love to know what God's will is for my life. I've had older people say that, but mostly younger people. You know, when they're thinking about education and university and even possibly marriage or singleness or whatever, career, living, travelling. I'd love to know, serving. Just love to know what God's will is for my life. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life and for us as a church in 2023? We have it here. For all this, end of verse 18, for all this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Don't you love his word? Don't you just love and treasure his word? I haven't scuttled at home pondering, wondering. I wonder what God's will is for us as a church this year. Whoa, if only I could think of something. And God says, no, it's already there. He reveals his will to his people. He reveals his love to you and me. He reveals his heart to us this morning, New Year's Day, the 1st of January, 2023. Our great God says, and this is my will for you, all those in Emmanuel, for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, how I love him. How I adore him. My breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great creator became my savior and all God's fullness dwells in him. This is his will for us as a church. Oh Lord, help us. Forgive us, fill us afresh with your spirit, and as we walk with you, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So come, O church, arise and put your armour on. Shall we sing as we close our time this morning, O church, arise.